chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 69 is where we'll start our sermon passage this afternoon. Some of you may, around the time of the Lord's Supper, review what the Shorter Catechism says on occasion about the Lord's Supper. And question 97 asks, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And again, this idea of examining yourselves, that as we come to the table, there's an examination that takes place. And that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at Peter's fall here in Matthew 26. So I'm going to read here verses 69 to 75, the conclusion of the chapter. And let's hear what the Lord has to say to us this afternoon. This is the Word of God. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. I saw a billboard once, and on the billboard were the words, "Know the signs." And behind those words was a picture of a flatline heart rhythm. And of course, maybe you've seen something like this before. The point of the billboard was to remind you, heart attacks don't usually come out of nowhere. There are typically signs and symptoms that are precursors of a heart attack. And so if you want to avoid the heart attack, know what those signs are. Right? Know what to look out for, what symptoms to be on guard against in your life. Right? This is really the idea behind it. It was trying to warn you. It was trying to protect you by telling you to know the signs. Well, as we think of Peter's fall here this afternoon in Matthew 26, I think you could really say the same thing. That here you've got a billboard, if you will, and you've got Peter's fall in the background, and in the front you can see the words, "Know the signs." Know the signs. Because as we'll see today, Peter's fall really is a warning to us. This is why it's in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why it's in the Bible. As God is recounting for us here Peter's fall and his sin, he is at the same time showing us the signs and symptoms of a fall into sin. And of course, he gives us that to warn us and to protect us so that we don't follow in his footsteps. And so as we look here at Peter's fall, that's how we're going to be doing it. We need to learn from his fall so that we don't do the same. We need to know the signs, if you will, of a fall so that we can take heed before we do the same thing. So that's how we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Now, first of all, let's consider here today that Peter's fall is a warning to you. Peter's fall is a warning to you. Now, if you've read through the Gospels recently, you might remember that Jesus forewarned Peter that this was going to happen. He knew that this was going to happen. So if you have your Bibles open still, you can look back at verse 34 in Matthew 26. And Jesus said to Peter there, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." In fact, after Peter denied the Lord Jesus, even in our passage down in verse 75, we're reminded of the word that Jesus had said to him previously. But if you go back to verse 34, and before this denial ever took place, when Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me tonight three times before the rooster crows," do you remember what Peter's response was? And he was incredulous, wasn't he? He was absolutely incredulous. In verse 35, he says, I will not deny you. Right? So according to Peter, this was an impossibility. Lord, you can say I'm going to deny you all day long, but I will not do this. Right? I will die with you before I will deny you. And of course, we know the story. We get to our passage today, and here's Peter. He denies the Lord. He does it three times. He does it publicly, and he does it before the rooster crows, exactly as Jesus had said. And as we look at this fall this afternoon, what we have to realize is that we are no different than Peter in this. And so when I had my fence installed a couple of years ago, we first, before anyone came out and dug anything in the backyard, had someone come and find all the utility lines. And you may have had this done on your property too. So they get the spray paint out and they start spray painting your grass. And they put all these colorful flags throughout your grass. And of course, boys and girls, that wasn't to redecorate my yard. It was to help us see what's under the yard, right? Where are the electric lines? Where are the phone lines? And those types of things. To warn the workers before they started digging. And that's really what we see here. Right? The spray paint is being put on the grass. The flags are being put in the yard. We are being told, look out. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it's easy to pick on Peter in the Bible, isn't it? Right? He's the guy who's always, you know, speaking before he thinks. He's the guy rushing in, falling headlong into all kinds of mistakes. And yet, that shouldn't be how we respond to Peter's fall today. Okay, this passage is not in our Bible so that we can beat up on Peter. It's not so that we can think, I'm better than Peter, I would never do such a thing. It's actually so that we'll learn from Peter, because we could do the exact same thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, you should find this on the back of your outline, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's speaking there specifically of the Old Testament characters, but it applies to the New Testament characters as well. They're examples for us to learn from, whether positively or negatively. Now, we're not to learn from them in exclusion to the gospel. That's moralism. We want to stay away from that. But within the context of the gospel, this is what we need to do. And that's what I hope for us to do today. Because we are just like Peter by nature. And so Peter's fall could be our fall. And therefore, what are we and what can we learn from his fall so that we don't do the same? And this brings us to our second point on the outline, which is that Peter's fall was progressive. Peter's fall was progressive. So now, let's look back here. We're skipping around the passage a bit here first, but look back at verse 58 in Matthew 26. Now here we're told, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So this is the point where Jesus is now being put on trial by the Jewish leaders. So he's been arrested. He's now been led to the home of the high priest Caiaphas. And as we see here, while Jesus is on trial inside the house, Peter has come to the courtyard outside the house. Because he wants to know what's happening here. He wants to know what is going to happen to Jesus. But at the same time, he does not want to be identified with Jesus. And so we're told that he kept his distance. Well, in doing that, we see that Peter also was put on trial. And yet, unlike Jesus, Peter failed. So verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. So we don't know how long it took, but apparently it didn't take too long before people started realizing this was one of the disciples. They recognized him. We don't know how they recognized him, but this girl recognizes him and identifies him as a disciple of Jesus. And so here it is. This is the moment of truth for Peter. Is he going to be a faithful disciple of his Lord? Is he going to suffer and come what may, as he just said he would previously? Or would he deny it and try to keep himself safe from harm? And of course, we know what happened. Verse 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And so the text goes on. Well, now Peter's getting a little nervous. Now he knows he's been spotted. And so he changes his location, we're told. He goes to the gateway. But even there, he's recognized. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Right, so now, you know, the crowds are being informed. Here's one of the disciples, of the man who's on trial inside the house. And again, this is another moment of truth for Peter. And yet, he denies again, verse 72. But he denied again with an oath, "I do not know the man." And what I want you to notice here is that now the denial goes up a notch. Right? Because the first time it was, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now it's, "I don't know the man you accuse me of knowing." Notice he doesn't even use Jesus' name here. It's the man. And he uses an oath to swear to the quote-unquote veracity of his words at the time. Right? So it's going up a notch. And at this point, you might think, well, now Peter's finally going to be convicted of his sins. Now Peter's finally going to remember what Jesus had said. And yet it happens again. Verse 73. And a little later, we know that elsewhere, that's about an hour later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Right, so you can think, not to pick on Justin and Chloe, but you know, Justin and Chloe could say all day long, they're not from Australia. Right? But we know they're from Australia. Their speech betrays them, just like our speech betrays us. And that was the same thing with Peter. "Peter, we can hear your Galilean accent." Right? There's no denying it. We know that you are one of the disciples. And yet again, he fails. And look at what he does this time, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And I don't think this means that he started using profanity, but rather he was swearing oaths, and yet he didn't just swear oaths as he did last time. Now he's calling down curses from God. And we don't know. Is he calling down curses on himself, on the people, on Jesus? There are many options that are out there. But regardless, again, this is a step up. Right? Now his sin, his denial, is worse than it was before. So you see, each denial got worse as it progressed. Right? What's more, each denial made it easier for the next one to take place. Because this is how it works with sin. Sin usually has a progressive nature to it. So boys and girls, let me ask you, have you ever built a snowman? Not in this heat, but in the winter. How do you build a snowman? Well, typically you get a snowball, and what do you do with that snowball? You roll it in the snow. And every time you keep pushing that snowball, what happens to it? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, because the more movement you give to that snowball, the more snow it accumulates along the way. And that's really how it is with sin as well. Right? Paul speaks of it this way in Romans 6:19. He says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." If you've ever been in counseling with me, you've probably heard this verse come out at one point or another, because one of the things he's saying here is so clear, is that when you give in to sin, you've made it easier to give in to that same sin the next time. And when you give in to the sin the next time, you've made it even easier to give in to it the next time. Right? This is the progression that happens. And not only is it easier to keep sinning, but the nature of sin tends to get worse as well. Right, so sin is progressive. And this leads us to ask ourselves the question, where do I see sin progressing in my life? Where do I see it increasing in my life? Where is sin growing in my life instead of dying? And as we ask that question, of course, we need to remain vigilant in our fight against sin. Instead of tolerating it, we need to kill it before it gets unwieldy. Because if we ignore sin, it's only going to get worse. And this is one of the things we learn here. Peter's fall was progressive. Now, thirdly on the outline, we also need to understand that Peter's fall began in private. It began in private. So we saw earlier, Peter, when Jesus said, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me," Peter was Mr. Confident, wasn't he? He was incredulous. "No, Lord, I would never deny you. I will stand with you to the end. I will die next to you if that's what's going to happen." And so the question then is, how did Peter go from Mr. Confident to Mr. Denier in the period of one day? Well, I think it all began with Peter having confidence in himself and not in the Lord. So if you look back in chapter 26 to verses 31 to 35, I'm not going to read these verses. Now, this is again where Jesus said, "You are going to be made to stumble and that you will deny." And Peter said, "No, I will never do that." it's not because Peter was confident that the Lord would protect him or that the Lord would strengthen him. In fact, I think it's clear to see. It's because Peter thought he was strong in and of himself. But that's where his confidence was being placed in the moment. And so if you look back and you go on at verse 41, this is why I think Jesus is also warning Peter previous to this fall, where he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, he's speaking of what was going on in that particular moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I think it applies to what Jesus knew was going to happen after that. Temptation is coming. You're not as strong as you think you are. So watch, and so pray. But if you read again here in Matthew 26, Peter did not watch and pray as Jesus told him to do so. Instead of being spiritually alert and prayerfully reliant, we see in verses 42 and following, Peter trusted in himself and then fell asleep. And so one of the things we have to see here is that this is also why Peter fell into sin. Now, this is also why Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he had already fallen privately. This is what happened. I once read about a seminary professor who conducted a study where he interviewed 246 pastors who had all committed adultery. And he wanted to find out, so what led to this taking place? And he came away having interviewed all of these pastors to find four common characteristics among all of the men. And the first one is this. He found out that none of the men were involved in any kind of real accountability. Okay. Second, he found that over 80% of the men had become unfaithful after spending considerable amounts of time with the other person, typically in a counseling session. Third, all of them were convinced it would never happen to them. But fourth, they had all but ceased to have a daily time of Bible reading and private prayer. In other words, before they ever committed adultery, they had neglected the means of grace. Right? And that's what we see here with Peter. You have to read back a bit, but that's what we see here with Peter. Before he denied the Lord publicly three times in front of the courtyard, he had failed to watch and pray, as Jesus had told him to do. And so it will be for you and me if we do the same thing. If we neglect the means of grace, reading of the Word, preaching of the Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, and so forth, little by little, we'll make ourselves riper and riper for sin. Because the means of grace have been given to us for that purpose, haven't they? Right? We're given the Word to strengthen us and to protect us. We're given fellowship to encourage us. These are the instruments God uses to keep us from sin. So if we ignore these instruments, we're depriving ourselves of the strength and the protection that we need. Right? So this is also how it goes when a person falls. It begins when he falls in private. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, what does my devotional life look like then? Right? What does my devotional life look like? Would you be embarrassed today if you had to tell the whole church what your devotional life looks like today? Does it even exist? If it does, is it what it should be? Do the means of grace have the position in your life that God would have them in your life? Now, of course, it's easy to neglect them. We're often quick to neglect them. But if we don't want to fall like Peter, we can't neglect them. Not because we're too busy, not because we think they're boring, not because it requires hard work, not because, like Peter, we think we can go without it. Because public falls always start with private falls. This is one of the things we learn here. So we need to be diligent in the means of grace. We need to walk closely with God in private so that we don't follow in His footsteps. Peter's fall was progressive. Peter's fall began in private. Now, fourthly, we need to see that Peter's fall was aided by the wrong company. It was aided by the wrong company. So again, Matthew tells us that this all happened in the courtyard of the high priest while Jesus was inside the house on trial. And in a way, we could commend Peter for this, couldn't we? And I think we should in a way. Unlike the rest of the disciples, Peter did not completely abandon Jesus. He actually followed Jesus. He was close by. He wanted to know what would happen to Jesus. But as we said earlier, verse 58, Peter followed at a distance. So Now it gets a bit iffy, right? So Peter wants to know what's going on with Jesus, but he doesn't want to be identified with Jesus. He certainly doesn't want to be in trouble like Jesus. Instead, he wants to blend in with the people and try to see what happens from there. And I think for that, we can't really commend Peter. Right? Because as a true disciple, and I guess this could be debatable, but I think you could make the argument that if Peter was serious and he said, "Lord, I will die with you," if the Lord is now on trial, the disciples should have been there. Right? The disciples should have been by his side. They should have been standing with him and suffering alongside of him. Right? If Peter was willing to die with Jesus, Peter should have been next to Jesus. But again, Peter wasn't. Peter was protecting himself. And so again, he mingles in the crowd of the courtyard. And yet those who were in the crowd of the courtyard were not the disciples of Christ. Now, we do know elsewhere that John did go to Caiaphas' house, right? But at the same time, we're told that he was there with the people who were on the side of the Jewish leaders, right? Who wanted Jesus dead and who hated him. And you see, it's because he went into the courtyard and sat with those in the courtyard rather than being with Jesus, rather than being with the disciples, that Peter then put himself in a situation of great temptation. Right? This was a pivotal time. Right? Here was his Lord, his master, his teacher, on trial, going to be killed. And he was one of the disciples. This was a pivotal time for him. What's more, he had already been warned that this event would cause him to stumble. And so you'd think at that time, Peter would especially make sure he was in a safe spot, spiritually speaking. But instead, Peter goes away from the disciples, goes away from the Lord, and surrounds himself with the companions who would actually help him deny his Savior. And that's also how it works with sin. Sins on the part of God's people often happen because of the negative influence of other people. Not all of the time, of course. This isn't to say we shouldn't be friends with sinful people. Of course we should. But it is to say our closest friends, right, the ones who we spend the most amount of time with, the ones who influence us the most, the ones we share our lives with the most, should be what kind of people? But godly Christians who would help us walk with the Lord. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." I talked to a man years ago, this is no one in the Lafayette area, about his struggle with viewing explicit material. And I asked him as we were talking, "So how did this begin, or when did this begin?" And he said, "Well, I was a young kid at an overnight camp and someone showed it to me." And here he is, this man, many years later, living this life of sin, path of sin, enslaved to this sin, all because of an ungodly peer who told him about it. And yet it's not just that particular sin where this type of thing happens. The speech of our friends can corrupt our own speech. I trust you know what I'm talking about. Right? The TV shows of our friends can make us stumble. The gossip of our friends can trip us up. It may not always be intentional, but this is how it happens. We learn to sin most of the time from the sinful people around us. That's why God says, be careful. Be careful. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, "Good friends are among our greatest blessings. They may keep us back from much evil, quicken us in our course, speak a word in season, draw us upward and draw us on. But a bad friend is a positive misfortune, a weight continually dragging us down and chaining us to earth." In other words, who are your closest friends? Right, who are your closest friends? And boys and girls, I especially want you to think about that today. Right, who do you spend the most time with? Who do you most want to be like? Is that person a godly Christian? That's the kind of friend you need. So learning from Peter's example, you need friends who love Jesus like you do. Because Peter's fall was not just progressive, did not just begin in private, it was aided by the wrong company. And our fall will also be aided by the wrong company if we're not careful. So we learn these things from Peter's fall. There's one more thing we learn. This brings us to our fifth and final point, which is that Peter's fall was also graciously reversed by Jesus. So let's look here at verses 74 and 75. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now it's the next morning. The rooster crowed, and Peter's immediately reminded of what Jesus had said to him, how this is exactly what would happen. And at this moment, not only was he reminded of what Jesus had said to him, but he also meets the eyes of Jesus as well. And we learn this in Luke 22, 60 and 61. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. As you can imagine, being Peter, you know what you've just done. The courtyard is largely aware of what you've just done. Now you're reminded of what your Savior had told you previously, and he looks over at you and looks in your eyes. Well, Peter's heart is broken at this point. As we're told, he goes out of the courtyard, he runs away, he's weeping bitterly because now Peter's eyes have been opened. Now Peter understands what he's done. Now Peter's grieved in his heart. I think we can understand him that Peter now was repentant. Now, we're not told that explicitly in the text, but I think we can clearly infer it. Because if you look at the rest of the story in Scripture as it pertains to Peter, Peter didn't continue in this sin. Now, Peter turned away from this sin. I think a great example of this is that after the resurrection, when the disciples are together again and their lives are in danger, Peter is right there with them at this point. He's not run away. He knows it could cost him his life, and yet he's there with the rest of the people of God. And the wonderful thing for us to see here is that upon his repentance, Jesus reversed his fall. He remitted Peter's sins, he restored Peter's confession, and he recommissioned Peter to kingdom service. And so in closing, I want us to examine those three things briefly. So first, we see Jesus remitted, that is, he forgave Peter's sins. And again, we're not told this explicitly anywhere in the passage, but we can, I believe, rightly infer it, because this is what the Lord does for those who repent. Now, Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Right? If Peter repented, this is what the Lord did for him. He pardoned him abundantly. The second, we're told, that Jesus also restored Peter's confession. He restored Peter's confession. Look at John 21, 15 and following on your outline. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. This is after the resurrection. Jesus and the disciples, they're together again one more time. And what question does Jesus ask Peter? Do you love me? And how many times does Jesus ask Peter that question? Three times. What does Peter say in response to that question three times? Yes, Lord, I love you. And you see, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving Peter the opportunity to now publicly confess his love for Christ after having publicly denied Christ. That now Peter can make it clear, not just to those of us who read it, but to those in attendance and all who would know the story, that despite his fall, Peter will boldly say to the world, Yes, I love Jesus Christ because I'm his disciple. And this is Jesus restoring Peter's confession, restoring his rightful place among the disciples. And then third, we see here that Jesus also recommissioned Peter's kingdom service. And we just read this as well in John 21, 15 and following, because Jesus did not just give Peter the opportunity to confess his faith publicly three times. He also commanded Jesus to feed his sheep three times. And that's because Jesus wanted it to be clear that his fall did not disqualify him from serving Christ. That having returned to the Lord, Peter was now to go on serving the Lord, however God would call him to do so. So what we see here is that just because Peter failed and failed badly did not mean that Peter's life was over. Because here Jesus reversed the fall. And that's because when Jesus was on the inside of the house, he did the opposite of what Peter had just done outside the house. Jesus did not lie to cover himself or to keep himself safe. Rather, Jesus told the truth, knowing that it would lead to his death. I heard another RP pastor once say about this, what's going on inside at Jesus' trial is the solution to what's going on outside at Peter's trial. And because of that, you understand, Jesus will do the same things for you too when you fall into sin. If you repent, he will remit your sins. He will restore your confession. And he will recommission you for kingdom service. As Daniel Doriani puts it, our failures feel catastrophic to us, but God sees a way to redemption. For the believer, failure is never the final word. And again, that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're thinking today, well, I've fallen into sin, or I'm in sin, I'm in the fall of sin right now, or when you fall into sin in the future, take heart, because not all hope is lost for you. That's what this reminds us of, and that's also what the Supper reminds us of. No, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are repenting of your sins as you become convicted of it, this is what Jesus will do for you. He'll reverse your fall. As Matthew Henry puts it, the former, that's Peter's denial, is written for our admonition that we may not sin. But if at any time we be overtaken, this, Peter's repentance, is written for our imitation that we may make haste to repent. So, brothers and sisters, knowing that Peter's fall is a warning to us, let us learn from it. All right? Let us learn that sin is progressive, and so cut it off now and early. Let us know that sin often begins in private, and so maintain a close personal walk with Jesus. Let us know that sin is often aided by the wrong company, and so surround ourselves with the people of God who will help us. And as we do these things, let us know that all sin can be reversed by our Savior. And so let us be quick to repent of it. As the billboard said, know the signs. And here in Peter's fall, you're given the same encouragement. Know the signs. And so let us take heed to them and learn from his example so that we don't do the same. Let's pray. Lord, we know it's important for us to examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's table. And really, at all times, it's important for us to examine ourselves. So this can lead us sometimes into a dangerous path, and I pray that today no one's assurance of salvation would be unnecessarily disturbed. But Lord, you do tell us that we are to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, and that we are to make our calling and election sure. Now, these are commands from your word. And so today we pray that as we examine ourselves in light of Peter's fall, that you would show us, Lord, are we falling in private right now? Are we being aided by the wrong company? Are we not cutting off sin early in our lives, but are we letting it flourish? Lord, show us these things. Help us to know the signs and to heed the signs so that we don't have the fall as Peter did. But Lord, at the same time, we realize that we're broken and we're just like Peter, and we have fallen, and we will no doubt fall in the future in one way or another. So we thank you for the great comfort and encouragement you give us, that Jesus, you will reverse our fall by our faith in you and our repentance of sin. And so we pray that you do that today, that for those of us who are grieving our own sin, forgive us of our sins today, restore our confession of faith, and recommission us to serve you in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.